The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
All right. Well, if you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2, Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse number 6, actually. So Luke chapter 2, verse number 6. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Would you read verse 8 with me out loud? "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Verse 10 together. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Listen to verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," could you say those next two words with me, "a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Verse 12, out loud together. "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to help as we preach the word of God this morning. Lord, we love you and we thank you that we have the scriptures today. We pray that just for these next few minutes that our attention would be fully given to what you have to say to us. I pray that you'd help me to say what you'd have me to say. And I pray that you'd be with our church, that we would listen, and that we'd leave changed than from how we came in today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you see there in verse number 13, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, I've just got to get this out right at the beginning. We don't know if the angels just said it or if they sang it. We've got "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." We just sang about the angels singing. Now, but don't let any Scrooge, bah humbug, burst your holiday bubble and say that the angels didn't sing, because there is plenty of support for the angels actually potentially singing that. We just don't know for sure. But for today, we're going to go with the angels singing it. After all, at the very creation of the world, the Bible says in the book of Job that all the angels, referred to as the morning stars, they sang together. And praising God throughout the scriptures is also referred to as is linked with singing and lifting up voices. But what a wonderful scene. But I don't want to focus on the angels. I want us to think for just a few minutes about the shepherds. Look at verse number 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." This, for the shepherds, was just an ordinary night, like any other night. Anybody ever worked night shift before? Where's all our night shift? Wow, there's a lot of, and by night shift, I mean like all night, not like 12 or 1 in the morning. I mean, oh, because my wife, who worked night shift for a long time, Deborah always reminds me, 11 o'clock, 12, that's not night shift. Night shift is all through the night. Well, the shepherds, they are working their night shift. In fact, they didn't just go to work. They were living at work. You notice it says that there were shepherds abiding in the fields. So for this season of time, most likely as their sheep are going to pasture and as they're in the grazing time, the shepherds would actually spend all day and all night with the sheep. And there's a lot of wonderful lessons that we can learn about shepherds, and that imagery is all throughout the scripture. I don't think it's any accident that the angel first appeared to shepherds. After all, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord also said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." So the picture of shepherds is all throughout the scripture. But these were not any special shepherds. They're just ordinary guys out on their night shift working late into the night, listening for noises, and holding on to their staff and ready to protect their sheep. But their ordinary evening, their ordinary night, was about to have an extraordinary interruption in their evening. And as they sit there, and I'm sure not many things happen on a lonely hillside outside of Bethlehem, but tonight something was going to happen that they had never seen before, something that they would never forget for the rest of their life. There was not just any interruption, but a divine interruption. And as their night, their evening was interrupted, the wonder of it all was God was interrupting the course of all of human history. And on that night, we can be grateful for the fact that God interrupted the normal course of human events. And so there the shepherds find themselves with this interruption of the angels. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. But if I could get quickly now to the heart of the message this morning, if I could get you to think with me just for a moment, with the interruption of the shepherds just going about their lives and something miraculous just bursting on the scene. And then the picture of God and the incarnation of Jesus, that God would become a man and interrupt human life for the human history for the better, for all of eternity. I just want us to think about this Christmas Eve, that God's desire has always been to interrupt the lives of you and me as well. That God looks for opportunities and encounters and circumstances in each of our lives where we are interrupted by Him revealing Himself to us. And I want you to think about that as we look into the message this morning. Well, let's begin, though, with our first point today as you look at these verses. And I want you to see four elements to this divine interruption, four things that God did, four things that stand out. The first of all, number one, you're going to see that there is a shocking message. There is a completely shocking message. Well, why do I say that this is a shocking message? Well, look at the reaction of the shepherds in verse number nine. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were, what's it say? You would be too, I think. They are terrified. They aren't just a little afraid. Like, what was that sound in the night? They weren't just moderately afraid. The scriptures say they were sore afraid. I mean, they are gazing up into heaven. They are shaking. They are scared stiff, if you would, at what has just appeared in front of them. I mean, after all, an angel. And we have all these pictures in our mind, and even some of our kids. Weren't the kids all really cute in their costumes last week? I mean, that was so much fun. Thank you to everybody who helped make that happen. But we had the shepherds come on up, and then we had the lovely angels in their white robes, and they're just angelic looking, as we say. But in the scripture, whenever you see an angel, I shouldn't say whenever. There's different ways angels would appear, sometimes like people, but very often angels appeared as warriors. I mean, these are the hosts of the Lord. If some people will say, well, I saw an angel one time, and I'm not going to argue with you if you saw it or not, but I just want you to know that if you saw something like the shepherd saw, you'd be scared too. You'd be afraid. Why? Because this being, this angelic being, had just come from the presence of the Almighty and all-powerful God of the universe. And He is His servant. And He came forth with all the power and the glory that God sent him with. And the angels and the shepherd, the angels appear, and the shepherds are just shocked. It's a shocking message. It's actually a bit of a fearful message. That's why you'll notice what the angel has to tell them. He says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, many of you probably know this, but all throughout the Christmas story are angels saying, don't be afraid, fear not. Actually, it began with the birth of John the Baptist. Zechariah, his father, had an angel appear to him. And do you know one of the things the angel said to him was, fear not, fear not. Mary, The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel said to Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Not only Mary, but Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Would you think about this with me this morning? That part of God's interruption on that night outside of Bethlehem, and part of God's interruption into the affairs of our lives and into this world, part of it is quite shocking. Part of it is even a bit fearful. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, you may be somebody that says, "Well, why should I fear? In fact, I don't want to believe in a fearful God. I don't want to believe in a God that I should be afraid of." Can I encourage you to think about this? You want a God so big that you would be afraid of him. You see, because if God is not someone to be feared, then he's not so big. If God is not someone to stand in awe of, then he's not so awesome. And if his works are not just a little bit terrifying, incredibly troubling to us as small people, then he's not a big enough God to meet our needs. He's not a big enough God to save us. Some people have the idea of God is just kind of like my friend. God is kind of my buddy up in the sky. And when I'm in trouble, I turn to, have you heard somebody say, the man upstairs? Well, the shepherds, when they looked up, they didn't say, "Oh, a message from the man upstairs." They said nothing like that. They realized that the awesome power of God was on display right in front of them. And if your God is not someone to be feared, then your God is very small. Right? I read this week, a quote actually from a friend. He tweeted out this on the internet. He said, "Humanity needs a supreme God. One so powerful, he's terrifying, but so loving and merciful that he would come to us." We need a God so big that if we didn't know better, we would be afraid. We would be fearful to even come to him. Yet a God at the same time so loving that his message to us is, don't be afraid. Don't fear. And part of the essence of the message of Jesus coming is that the fearful God would step down to make himself accessible to us. That we could know him not in fear that he deserves, but in the love that he offers to us. The message was shocking. The shepherds were shocked. And there must come a time in each of our lives where we are shocked, where we are overwhelmed with the sense of the bigness, the awesomeness, the holiness, the perfection, the wonder of who God is. And the shepherds got that. And part of God coming into the world was to display his glory, his power, and his might. So this divine interruption, it's a shocking message. Secondly, now I'd like you to notice this, not just a shocking message, but the sign of the Savior. Now that the shepherds have been told they do not need to fear, he says to them, the angel says to them here in verse number 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." He says, you don't have to be afraid, but now you're going to be able to experience God with joy. And it's for all people. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a" what? "A Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you." "And this shall be a sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." There's a baby who's been born in Bethlehem. There's a child that's been born in Bethlehem. Okay, there are babies born probably every day in Bethlehem. There's going to be a sign. You're going to go down into Bethlehem, and you're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Okay, that's what babies are wrapped in, swaddling clothes. And he's going to be lying in a manger. Now, that's a little bit different. That's a little bit different. We expect a baby to be wrapped in the swaddling clothes, but lying in a manger, this will be a sign to you. And so the shepherds went out looking for a sign. And all throughout the world today and throughout all of history, people have been looking for some kind of a sign in their life. Have they not? How many have ever said this? You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever said this, or you've ever had someone say to you, if God would only show me a sign? You've heard that before? You don't have to admit if you've said it before, but how many of you have heard that before? If you just show me a sign, show me something. Do you know what that is? That is part of the natural human experience. What is that? That means I am looking for some greater meaning in my life. I need something more. Why? These are big questions that people answer. What's the sign that will unlock the key to meaning in my life? What's the sign? What's the display that will unlock the purpose behind all of this? What's the sign that will give the answers to why did this happen in my life? Why is this going on in my life? God, give me a sign. Show me something. And the greatest sign of all was on display that night in a stable, in a manger in Bethlehem. But the world was waiting. The world was looking for a sign. But what they didn't realize, they didn't need a sign. They needed a Savior. And it's the same for you and I. A sign is not what we need, but we need a Savior. And that's Jesus Christ. I thought about the shepherds and how they were part of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people had been waiting for this sign for generations. For 1,000 years, they're waiting, for even longer actually, waiting and waiting and waiting. And the world, if you listen to some of the Christmas carols, talk about the waiting world. Even the hymn we began the service with, "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free." The world was waiting. And you in here this morning, you may also be waiting as well. The world was waiting in sin. Why are people desperate? Why are people looking for some sign, some idea, some philosophy, something that will put any kind of meaning in their life? Because sin has created a brokenness in our life. Sin has separated us from God. From the very beginning, the problem that men and women have had is that this quest for meaning and purpose and fulfillment in life is gone. There's something missing. And the world waits in sin. The world waits in brokenness. The world waits in loneliness. And the world waits in hopelessness. Isn't it sad to think of the hopelessness that our culture is raising our children to have? But this isn't the first hopeless society that's ever been. To teach children that on the one hand, to teach children that they're special, that they need to fulfill their dreams and live out their dreams in one class, and then in their other class, their other teacher says, "You were a great accident that just kind of spun out here by chance. And you're really going nowhere until the earth finally explodes into the universe someday." These mixed messages, this confusion, but that's where people live. This is not the first, but it is a hopeless generation. Where am I going? What is my purpose? And so what do people do? They look for signs. They look for teachings. They look for ideas that will give them a sense of meaning in the hopelessness. But what have we found? What have we found? Well, the answer is in education. We'll just get smarter and learn more. But you could get every degree in the world and it won't give you hope. People have turned to prosperity, but still wait in hopelessness. Certainly politics doesn't give us any sense of hope. And sadly, or most sadly of all, many people have turned to religion to find some kind of hope in their life. If I could just be a better person, if I could just try harder. And in fact, you may even be sitting in church this morning, and you may have even come to church because you thought, you know what? It would be, my life would be better if I started putting some church attendance in my life. My life would be better if I brought my kids, or my life would be better if I did this, or I did that, or I took this important step. But the truth is, all of those things, efforts that people have made and things people have tried, signs that people have ran to, have still left people empty, broken, and hopeless. Because we didn't need the sign unless the sign points to the Savior. Unless it points to the Savior. So the world is waiting. You may be waiting. But the good news, though, is the Savior had been promised. Did you know? You can read from the book of Genesis, and it actually starts in chapter 3. You can read from the book of Genesis all the way to the last book of the Old Testament, and there were 120 prophecies about Jesus coming. Did you know that? One, we often think about prophecy as being the future, but we're talking about signs here. There were 120. I'll just give you a small sampling of the 120 this morning, and you're probably glad for that. It was prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. It was prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied that Jesus would be famous for his wisdom. It was prophesied that he would live a sinless life. It was prophesied that he would be a healer. It was prophesied that he would preach good news. It was prophesied that he would enter into Jerusalem triumphantly. It was prophesied that he'd be betrayed by a friend. It was prophesied that he'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver. It was prophesied that he would be silent when he was accused, that he would be beaten and spat upon. It was prophesied that he would die with sinners. It was prophesied that his side would be pierced. It was prophesied that he would be buried with the rich. It was prophesied that he, greatest of all, would rise from the dead. All prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. So when the shepherds heard, there's a sign, that sign was the last sign, so to speak. It was the last prophecy to be fulfilled. Go to Bethlehem, look in the manger, you'll see the babe with swaddling clothes. He's the Savior. Can I tell you this? Today, the signs still point to Jesus. The signs still point to Jesus, the sign of history, that there is no one who has changed the course of history more than the man who lived, Jesus of Nazareth. The signs of history point to Jesus today. If you'd say, you know what? I don't know. Can I believe in Jesus? This sounds good. I'd like to believe that there's someone who has hope and purpose and meaning. I'd like to believe in a Savior. If I could believe, I'd like to. But how can I reasonably do that? The signs still point to Jesus. The sign of history, that he was a man like no other man that ever lived. That there were eyewitnesses that he rose from the dead. But not only does the sign of history still point to Jesus, but folks, we've got the sign of the Word of God that still points to Jesus today. That, listen, any problem, any question, anything you don't understand about your life, if you'll look in the pages of this book, you'll be shocked that there's an answer for everything. It's there. These aren't just a bunch of wise sayings. This is a manual for life and for knowing God. The biggest questions of all of the universe. If you've ever wondered, why am I here? Where am I going? The Bible has the answer. If you've ever wondered, why do I try to be good but still do so many wrong things? The Bible has the answer. If you've ever wondered any of these things, if you've ever wondered, why is there evil in the world? Why is there pain? Why is there suffering? If you've ever wondered any of those things, the Bible has the answer. History is a sign that still points to Jesus. The Scriptures are a sign that still point to Jesus. And then, believers. The testimony of lives changed by the grace of God are signs that still point to Jesus. He's the answer. He's the way. Look at what he's done in the lives of people around you. Change that only Jesus can make. And so this wonderful interruption, this divine interruption has come. A shocking message that God, who is fearful, has come in love. And then the sign of the Savior that was given. Then thirdly, with me, the third point this morning about this interruption is we've seen the shocking message, we've seen the sign of the Savior, and now I want to notice the swaddling clothes. The swaddling clothes. Look back in Luke chapter 2, and look with me in verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That right there is perhaps the greatest miracle of all at Christmas that we celebrate. What do you mean, the swaddling clothes? Jesus, who created the universe. Jesus, who spoke the world into existence, became so small that a young woman could pick him up and wrap him in cloths and lay him down to sleep. That is unfathomable. There are certain things, there are things that our mind can't grasp. Would you agree with me there? There are things that our mind can't grasp. A few nights ago, Deborah shared with me that she was riding in the home in the car or to church, something like that, with our kids, and Gideon, who's 9 now, said, "Mom, I couldn't sleep last night. I couldn't fall asleep." And, "Well, why not?" "Well," he said, and he's been learning from Sunday school teachers and his school teachers, he said, "because I can't understand eternity." Can I get a witness there? I mean, right? I can remember as a child just laying in bed thinking, forever, you know, forever. And just trying to get my head around that, to grasp that. And you talk about a fearful thing. When you realize that moments, when we get older, we get too busy to think about important things, right? I mean, that's why so many things happen when we're children, that we get busy with work. I don't have time to think about eternity. Right? It's like that makes a lot of sense, but that's how we are. But we're children. We think about these things, and we think, and we think, and we try to get a hold of it. We can't get a hold of it. And I remember as a child just having this pit in the depths of my stomach to be like, I am never going to understand this. This is something so much greater than me. It's the same kind of feeling when you just stop and look at, if you're in a very dark place, you look at all the stars. I mean, it's overwhelming. Well, I could have talked about that at the beginning when we talked about the shocking message and the fear of God and all that, but I'm just trying to get us to think for just a minute here about the fact that God became a man. We can't get it. We can't fathom it. It would do us all well if we would stop sometime in the next 24 hours for 15 minutes even and just think about that. That the creator of the universe came in swaddling clothes. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Okay, what about Jesus? Well, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." You've heard it many times, even from this pulpit, but the miracle of being a Christian is this. Every religious system in the world, and I've heard my dad say it so many times, every religious system in the world teaches you that you have to take a big step up, as big as you can, and find a way to get to God. But God said, no, that's not how it works. I am going to take a giant, universal, supernatural step down to you to bring you to myself. Listen, it's not about God's interruption in our lives, God's interruption in the course of human history. It's not about him saying, hey, be a better person so I'll accept you. That's a hopeless race. That's a hopeless struggle. It's about him saying, you are inadequate, but I have come to bring you to me. He came in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Probably more like a cave, as the mangers were in those days, a cave. And just a bucket where the cattle would feed from. Mary had brought the swaddling clothes, being a very attentive mother, but no place to lay him, so she laid him in a manger. One of my favorite songs from the Christmas season, some of you may have heard it. If you've never heard this song before, I'd encourage you to just look this one up on the internet. It's not particularly old, maybe 30 years old or so, but the song is, How Should a King Come? How many of you have heard this song before? Only a couple. Well, look this one up. How should a king come? Even a child knows the answer, of course. In a coach of gold with a pure white horse, in the beautiful city in the prime of the day, and the trumpets should cry and the crowds make way. And the flags fly high in the morning sun, and the people all cheer for the sovereign one. And everyone knows that's the way that it's done. That's the way that a king should come. How should a king come? Even a commoner understands. He should come for his treasures and his houses and lands. He should dine upon summer strawberries and milk and sleep upon bedclothes of satin and silk. And high on a hill his castle should glow with the lights of the city like jewels below. And everyone knows that's the way that it's done. That's the way that a king should come. How should a king come? On a star-filled night into Bethlehem rode a weary woman and a worried man. And the only sound in the cobblestone street was the shuffle and the ring of their donkey's feet. And a king lay hid in a virgin's womb. And there were no crowds to see him come. At last, in a barn, in a manger of hay, he came, and God incarnate lay. And if you listen to that, if you look up the song, there's an amazing chorus that comes in, glory to God, glory that the angels sang. How should a king come? Can you imagine if Jesus had come as he deserved to come? But the deserving made himself like the undeserving so that the undeserving could receive his grace and his riches. For ye know, Paul said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. The swaddling clothes, that God became a man. You realize, why is it that we are drawn, the swaddling clothes are mentioned twice in this passage? She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, we're given the picture of Jesus as a small baby wrapped in these clothes associated with his birth. And we fast forward 33 years ahead, we find the Savior has exchanged swaddling clothes for grave clothes for you and I. See, the verse I quoted earlier, where Jesus became a man, I left the end out. It says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was born to die. The manger is sacred and beautiful and wonderful, but the manger served a purpose. The purpose was the cross. And the cross, Jesus' death on the cross, was for me, it was for you. And his resurrection from the dead proved that he was the one who he said he was. It's a shocking message. The sign that points to Jesus. The swaddling clothes. He's the man. He's the God. He's God who became a man to save us. And then finally, the song the angels sang. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Again, we don't know if it was a song or they just said it, but certainly we're allowed to sing it, right? And if you'll bear with me, I just want to believe today that it was a song that the angels sang. If I'm wrong, that's okay. And I thought about this. From the praise of God from the Old Testament to the New, David said, and he hath put a new song in my heart. That knowing God, and the wonder, and this all comes through the personal relationship with the Lord, that it's a shocking message. We need a Savior, and we need Him to rescue us, to deliver us. He gives us meaning. He gives us purpose. He saves us from our sin. He saves us from hell. We need Him. But that's not all. It's not just that He saves us and delivers us and rescues us, but He gives us a life that is worth the living. Are you glad for that? He gives us a purpose. He gives us a hope. He gives us a song that now is the angels saying, this is all about the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest. In other words, Jesus has come. The Savior has come. He's come for you. He's come for me. There is no more glorious message. There is no greater thing that God has done. Glory to God in the highest. And now peace. Peace for troubled hearts. If you're here this morning and you'd say, you know what? I need that peace. I've looked for answers. I've struggled. I didn't realize that Jesus was what I was looking for. Peace. Hope, forgiveness, love. Those are things some of the best songs ever have been written about. And the angels said, glory to God in the highest. Has God put a song in your heart? Does the message of Christmas, the message of the Savior, does it speak to you in a personal way? To not just say, yeah, Jesus came. I've asked people, why did Jesus come? He came to be the Savior of the world. Well, that's a great piece of information to read. But when that changes and you say this, He came to save, yes, the world, but He came to save me. He came for me. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've said, dear God, I'm a sinner, a hopeless sinner. I'm lost. I'm away from you. I'm on my way to hell. I know Jesus came. I know that He died. I know that He rose again. But today, I want to make Him my Savior, my Lord. You see, He didn't come to make you a part of a religion. He didn't come to make you a part of a group other than the group of His children. He came to make you His. He came to know you personally, to give that forgiveness, to give that hope. But you have to make a personal decision. Not a decision to walk through church doors, to sit in a pew, to give an offering, to sing songs. Not that decision, but a decision between you and God where you say, Lord, I accept You as my Savior. Have you ever done that? Christian, lest you think, well, I've done that, so this message wasn't for me. Of course it was for you. Of course it's for us. That God has interrupted our lives in a supernatural way. And now the shepherds' lives were changed forever. In fact, you'll find that as soon as they found the baby there, they rejoiced, they left, and they couldn't stop telling people everywhere what had happened. Everything, that interaction with that interruption that God brought in their life changed them forever. Christian, have we lost the glory? Have we lost the glory of what a relationship with Jesus is about? You say, well, I had that last week. Yeah, a lot can happen in 6 days. And our hearts are called to afresh and anew say, Lord, You gave Yourself for me. No greater purpose do I have but to live for Your glory. But finally, if you are that person that says, you know what? There never has been a time in my life where I've personally accepted Jesus as my Savior. Please don't leave today without making that decision. Because the difference is whether you have to approach God in fear or you can approach Him with love and acceptance. He is a God to be feared. He is a God who sends sinners to hell because He's holy, He's just, He's righteous. But it's not His desire that anyone would go there. He came to save and deliver us, but we have to personally decide to accept Him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Christians are praying. Please pray. How many in here this morning could say, Pastor Ethan, I know, nobody's looking, please, everyone's head bowed, eyes closed for privacy. How many in here could say, Pastor Ethan, I know for sure, I know that there was a time in my life, when I personally received Jesus as my Savior. I know for sure, just with no one looking, would you quickly put your hand up? I know for sure there was a time in my life where I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Amen. Hands up all over the room. Amen. Is there anybody in here that this morning would say, with no one looking, anyone here this morning that would say, I know Jesus came, I get that, I understand the facts of the story, but I'm not sure. I mean, maybe, I just don't know. I'm not sure if I've ever personally trusted Jesus as my Savior. If that's you, I won't embarrass you. I won't do anything at all that could in any way embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Ethan, just privately with my hand up, I'd say, I'm not positive. I'm not 100% sure if I've ever trusted Jesus as my Savior. Anyone at all would say, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. Well, the good news is this. Right now, whether you raised your hand or didn't raise your hand, right now, in your heart, you can pray something like this. You can say, Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died and rose again for me. And today I ask Jesus to be my Savior. Jesus, save me from my sins. See, it's that simple? It's that simple. Anyone, it's simple faith saying, I can't do it, but I believe you died and rose again for me, Jesus. That's why you came. Right where you sit, in your heart, Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died and rose again for me. Jesus, I ask you to save me from my sins. That's the gift that he offers us.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.